Turn your Bibles, please, to the book of 1 Thessalonians. If you don't know where that is, look for the T's. 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, they're all together. But the first letter to Paul to the church at Thessalonica. I've called it the resurrection of Christ, hope and comfort in the face of death. Hope and comfort in the face of death. And we begin the reading in verse 13 of the fourth chapter. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep. That's a term Paul used for a Christian who died. Lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of an archangel, and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. In 37 years of ministries, I've officiated or attended many funerals, funerals of believers and unbelievers. And the difference between them is stark. The families and loved ones of the unbeliever who died have seen to weep and wail uncontrollably. I've seen them throw themselves under the body, try to climb in the casket and refuse to let go. At other times, those left behind resign them to the fact that death is a part of life. Their friend or loved one is gone forever. What lies beyond the grave is anybody's guess. There may be some fuzzy notion about something out there somewhere, but who really knows what happens after death? For them, there's no hope and comfort in the face of death. The families and loved ones of the believer who dies weep and are brokenhearted over the loss. But in the midst of their grief, there's a real sense of hope and comfort. They know that the moment the soul and the spirit left the body of their loved one, they're immediately ushered into the presence of the Lord, where Paul says, when we're absent from the body, we're present with the Lord. They also have the promise that the body buried in that grave will one day come out of that grave. Mortality will be swallowed up by immortality. Death will be swallowed up in victory. In that day, all the saints of the Lord will be able to say, O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? The hope and comfort for us and believers in the face of death is rooted and grounded in the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not just his death and his burial, but in his death, he took all of our sins upon himself. He paid the price in full for our sins. And his resurrection proved that he was the Son of God. He was declared with power to be the Son of God by the resurrection of the dead, Paul says in Romans chapter 1. And the fact that he died and rose again is the absolute guarantee that those who die in Christ will one day rise again from the dead, be caught up to meet him in the air, and be with him forever. Now, it is this reality that Paul was seeking to instill into the minds of the believers in this fledgling church in the ancient city of Thessalonica, and that will be the area of our concern this morning. Now, some may think this is rather an unusual text to consider in its primary focus, since its primary focus is on the return of the Lord and the resurrection of those who died in the Lord. But what is often overlooked is that the hope and ground of the return of the Lord and the resurrection of the Lord is rooted and grounded upon the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. If there's no resurrection of Christ, there'll be no return of Christ. If there's no return of Christ, there'll be no resurrection for those who died in Christ. And as Paul says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Your outline shows you how I want to begin to open up our text. Now, first of all, the importance of having a biblical understanding about our loved ones. In both of the letters in this church, he wrote two of them, Paul spoke much of end time events, especially the return of the Lord. In fact, every chapter in this first letter speaks of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. You may have already marked that in your book because I said this before. Look at chapter 1 and verse 10. And I just skipped the verses right out. And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Chapter 2 and verse 19. For what is our hope or joy or rejoicing? Is it not even in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? Chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another, just as we do to you, that he may establish you hearts blameless in holiness before the Lord, before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all of his saints. Chapter 4, verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died, rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. And he's talking about when Jesus returns. Chapter 5, for you yourselves know personally that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. So all through this book he speaks of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Since the return of the Lord was uppermost in the mind of Paul and this church, Paul felt the need to address the question that they apparently had regarding the return of the Lord and those who had died in the Lord. And from the context of verses 13 through 18, it's clear that they needed to know how the return of the Lord affected their loved ones who died in the Lord. Would their death hinder or handicap them in any way? Will those who are alive at his coming have any advantage over those who had died? Look at your outline. You see, first of all, it provides a hope and comfort that the believer does not have. The coming of the Lord and the resurrection of all those who have died in the Lord gives us a hope and comfort that the unbeliever does not have. Look at verse 13. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others, notice, who have no hope. Death is our great enemy. Every one of us in this place will die unless the Lord returns, sooner or later than others. Some sooner or later than others. The death of a loved one is devastating beyond words. Your world is turned upside down. Your life is never the same. The loss is never forgotten. And the grief is felt for months and sometimes years. The closer the relationship, the greater the grief and the pain. This was the case with some of the believers in Thessalonica. They were sorrowing over the loss of their loved ones. Coming out of a pagan world, they were ignorant of the truth concerning the death of a believer. Ignorance about the issue of life after death breeds hopelessness and generates a sorrow in which there is no comfort. What Paul is about to tell them not only removes this hopeless sorrow, but will give them a large measure of hope and comfort about their loved ones, who have died in Christ. As we said, the term fallen asleep was a term that Paul used to describe the death of a believer. Our Lord, too. Death for a Christian is considered merely being asleep. Now, we don't believe in soul sleep. where every believer just dies and goes to sleep until the Lord returns. Because now we're going to see that when a believer dies, his spirit and soul go to be with the Lord. Jesus explained this great truth to his disciples in John 11. He says, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go that I may awaken him from sleep." The disciples said to him, "Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he will recover." Now, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he was speaking of literal sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, "Lazarus is dead." So when Paul talks about those who have fallen asleep, he's talking about believers who have died. So first of all, it provides hope and comfort that the unbeliever does not have. Secondly, it shows the connection between the death and resurrection of Christ and the return of Christ. Look at verse 14. "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus." The certainty of our hope and comfort is the death and resurrection of the Lord. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the cornerstone of our Christian faith. Every aspect of our faith is based on the resurrection. If this cornerstone of our faith is removed, the entire structure of historic Christianity collapses. The birth of Christ, the suffering of Christ, the death of Christ would have been meaningless if it were not for the resurrection. Go to 1 Corinthians 15. It's the classic text on the resurrection. There are those in the church at Corinth who were teaching that there is no resurrection from the dead. And Paul lets them know the hopelessness that this brings if this false teaching is true. Now put a marker in 1 Corinthians 15 because we'll be coming back to it later. Look at verse 12, chapter 15. "Now if Christ has preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead?" And he goes on to set up a scenario, all right? Let's assume that truth is true. There is no resurrection. Let me show you the chain reaction that this sets up. "But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most miserable." You see how you pull the resurrection out of the building blocks of Christian faith, and there is no Christian faith. There's nothing. But praise God, Paul doesn't leave it there. "But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." So we can praise God that even though there are those who laugh and make fun of the resurrection, it's true. And it shows the connection between the death, resurrection of Christ and the return of Christ. This is the point Paul is making back in our text. The hope that Jesus will come again and bring with him those who died in faith is based on his death and his resurrection. John Walvoord says, "In other words, the precious truth concerning the coming of Christ for his own is as certain as the central doctrine of death and resurrection. Unless we are absolutely certain concerning the death and resurrection of Christ, we are not certain in our Christian hope. The place to begin is at the cross of Christ. It is there that Christ died for our sins. It is there we learn that we have a substitute, one who was able to save us and one who provided a sufficient sacrifice for our sins. We do not progress in our Christian faith until we come to the cross. Linked with the cross is the resurrection of Christ, which is God's seal and the evidence or the apologetic for our Christian faith. Here is the stamp of certainty. Christ rose from the dead. If we believe that Christ died for us, if we believe that Christ rose from the dead and really believe it by receiving Christ as Savior, then we have a ground for hope. Thirdly, it proves that the loved ones go to be with Christ when they die. If we have loved ones who have died, we know what happens to them when they die. Look at verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. Well, if God brings them with him, that means they went to be with him. What did Jesus say to the thief on the cross? This day you'll be with me in paradise. What does Paul say in 2 Corinthians 5? When we are absent from the body, we are ushered immediately into the presence of the Lord. When the believer dies, the body goes into the grave, but the soul and spirit are immediately ushered into the presence of the Lord. And I want to press this point, otherwise our text makes no sense. This is a great source of comfort when you're standing at the grave of a loved one who was dead in Christ. Remember what Paul said? I'm in a strait between the two. Whether to stay here, which is more profitable for you, or to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. And it's a great source of comfort when you're standing at the grave of a loved one who has died in Christ. Their body is in that casket. It will be placed in a concrete vault. There'll be a heavy concrete lid placed on that concrete vault. And that earth, that grave will be covered with 6 feet of dirt. But the real person is in the glorious presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. I got that when I walked into the hospital and Jan said Mark was dead. And the nurse said, do you want to see your son? And at first I said no. I said yes. I went in and I've told you the story before, but there's a different point I want to bring out. And she pulled back the sheet and I could see blood coming out of his ear, so I knew he had a fractured skull. He looked like he was half asleep. But I didn't want to touch the body. I said, Mark's not here. It's an empty shell. He used to say to me over and over, Daddy, if I die, don't cry. I'll be with Jesus. I said, Mark, you're right. That's where you are because you're sure not here. And that was a reality to me. But when the Lord returns, those who die in Christ will come back with him. So those are the importance of having a biblical understanding about our loved ones who died in Christ. Let's now look at the substance of that biblical understanding about our loved ones who have died in Christ. First, it is authoritative in that it was confirmed by the Lord. Look at the first part of verse 15. For this we say, by the word of the Lord. Paul said, I'm telling you what Jesus said. The promise and explanation of these verses was not a figment of Paul's imagination or wishful thinking. While mortal men cannot know what lies beyond the grave, we do not have to wonder about death and life after death. Through the revelation of the Scriptures, God has revealed this to us and authenticated its reality. Even though the resurrection of the believer was revealed in the Old Testament and in the Gospels, The aspect of the resurrection as set forth in this text was not. The Lord revealed this to the Apostle Paul, and we'll see that when we go back to the 1 Corinthians 15 in a few moments. So it is authoritative in that it was confirmed by the Lord. Secondly, the living will have no advantage over those who died in Christ. Look at verse 15 again. For this we say by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. There will be those who will be still alive during this event that Paul is describing. The point that he is making here is that the living will not have any kind of advantage over those who have died. For we say to you by the word of the Lord that those who are alive and remain under the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. In light of the fact that we will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, those who are alive will not go ahead of those who die. This was an obvious point of concern for the Thessalonian believers. To alleviate this concern, Paul makes it clear that the living will have no advantage over those who had fallen asleep. In other words, death before the return of the Lord will in no way hamper or negatively affect one's part in return of Christ. Thirdly, the dead in Christ will be the first to be resurrected, verse 16. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. That casket, that concrete vault with the lid on it, and the 6 feet of dirt on top of it, that's not going to hold anybody. They're coming up out of that grave. In fact, they're coming up and going to have the resurrected body first. Then fourthly, the living will then be caught up with them to meet the Lord in the air. Verse 17. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. The word caught up means to seize, to carry off by force, to seize or claim for oneself, to snatch out or snatch away. The event has been known as the rapture. It's a term derived from the Latin word meaning to catch up. One of the definitions of the English word is a state of being transferred from one place to another. The term rapture is never found in the Bible. This is the concept, but that's the concept of this Greek word. Paul used the word in his own experience when he said, I was caught up into the third heaven. We studied that this morning in 2 Corinthians 12. One very important point that we need to include that is not specifically stated in our text. The miraculous transformation of the bodies of the living and dead during the event. Those who have died in Christ will be raised from the dead. Those who are alive among those raised from the dead will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. But there's no mention of any kind of change in the bodies in this text. That's why it's important we go back now to 1 Corinthians 15. Because Paul deals with that in a rather exhaustive way. Remember I told you it was a mystery? A mystery is truth that was hidden, but later revealed. That's what Paul is going to tell us here. This whole chapter is about the resurrection. And now he's going to make it practical. Because he says in verse 50, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We shall not all die, just like Paul said in the other text. But we shall all be changed. Look at it. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Those who have died will come up out of the grave with immortal bodies. Those of us who are alive will be suddenly given immortal bodies. It'll all happen in the twinkling of an eye. Verse 53, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on corruption and the mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the sin, strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now we need to go back to our text and include this very important aspect into our text so that we have a fuller understanding of it. Let's look at the end of verse 16, the first part of verse 17. I'm going to add this because I think we can because of what we saw in verse 1 Corinthians 15. And the dead in Christ will rise first with immortal bodies. Then we who are alive and remain shall be miraculously and instantly changed into immortal bodies, and then caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And it's all based on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He said in John 11, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. Paul says in Philippians 3, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may conform to his glorious body. And lastly, in this third line of thought, second line of thought, we will be with the Lord forever. Look at the end of verse 17. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Just think about that. Always be with the Lord, with all of the saints who have died in Christ Jesus. No more death, no more heartache, no more tears, no more graves, no more having to officiate at the funerals. There won't be any more. We're going to always be with the Lord. Let not your heart be troubled. If you believe in God, believe also in me, Jesus said. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Thomas said, Lord, we don't know where you're going, and we don't know the way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but me. Stephen said, Lord, show us the Father. And he says, that I've been with you so long, Stephen, that you say, show me the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I'm just showing off. But those are the words of our Lord Jesus. When you look at Christ, you want to know who God the Father is? Just see what you see in Jesus Christ. All right, what's the significance of the biblical understanding about our loved ones who have died in Christ? It is the only source of real hope and lasting comfort for the believer. It is the only source of real hope and lasting comfort for the believer. Look at verse 18. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. The resurrection of our precious Lord Jesus gives us a real and certain hope. The empty tomb proves beyond all doubt that he is the Son of God, that because he rose again, those who die in Christ will be raised with him. It is the source of lasting comfort. Prior to the funeral, during the funeral ceremony, and immediately after, there's always a measure of comfort because you're surrounded by friends and family. But a few days afterwards, they go back to their busy lives. And you begin to feel very alone. Like we have to pick up the pieces on our own now. All that was a brief and temporary comfort. But the truth of this text brings lasting comfort. Once in a while, I walk by Rhonda's picture and Mark's picture, and I'll tell them how much I love them and miss them. But the Holy Spirit always reminds me that they're with the Lord. The pain, the heartache, the sorrow of this life can't touch them. And because of the glorious truth set before them, we will see them again and will be with them forever. One day the precious Lord Jesus that died for them, saved them, and rose again will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God. And the bodies of Ellen Jackson, of Harvey Beebe, of the Burnett's grandson, of Mark and Rhonda and others of you who have lost close loved ones, will come up out of those graves. They'll have bodies fashioned like unto the Lord's glorious body, and all of us will, if we happen to still be alive, will be instantly changed, caught up together with them in the clouds with the Lord, and to be with them forever. These truths and these truths alone bring real hope and lasting comfort. These truths cannot fail because it brings hope. These truths cannot change, therefore it brings lasting comfort. Because He lives, we too shall live. Secondly, it removes the natural fear of death from the believer. So Paul meant when he said, "O grave, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting?" We may fear the mechanisms that bring about death, but we need no longer fear death. Death to the believer is gain. It is better for me to depart and be with Christ, Paul said. To be with Christ with a resurrected body. And thirdly, it is that which we should use to give hope and comfort to others. Several years ago, I preached a message on what not to say and what not to do when you're trying to comfort those who've lost a loved one. After the message, someone said I needed to follow up with what we should say and what we should do in comforting those who are grieving. And I thought about that in considering this text. And this text tells us, look at verse 18. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. You want to comfort someone who's lost a loved one who died in Christ? What greater comfort than this text? Comfort one another with the fact that if the loved one died in Christ, they are now in the presence of the Lord. Comfort one another with the coming of the Lord, that when He comes as set forth in the text, those in the grave will be resurrected. Those who are still alive will be instantly changed. We will all meet the Lord in the air and we'll be with the Lord forever. The words of this text should never be offensive to a believer because it was given for one purpose, to comfort us when we have lost a loved one. The truths of this text will always bring comfort to a grieving heart. The heart will still be broken. The tears will flow. There'll be an emptiness in the life that will never be filled. But there's comfort in the fact that Jesus took them home to be with Him. And one day we're all going to be together with resurrected bodies in heaven forever. And it's all based on the resurrection of our precious Lord Jesus. If you're here this morning without Christ, I think we went through the gospel and what it means to be saved. Who Jesus Christ is, he's the Son of God. What he did, he took all of our sins upon himself and paid the penalty in full. But he came out of that grave. He's alive forevermore. And whoever in faith will turn to God and ask for forgiveness, the scriptures tell us, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I would implore anyone in this place this morning who has not been saved just to cry out, just like that thief on the cross. He wasn't a theologian. He just knew he was a sinner. And he come to believe who Jesus Christ was. And he says, remember me when you come into your kingdom. God be merciful to me, the sinner, is what the publican prayed. Beat on his chest, realizing he was a sinner. He said, God be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus said that man went down to his home justified. So if you're here this morning, you haven't been saved, I plead with you to cry out to the Lord in that simple prayer, God be merciful to me, a sinner. Let's bow in prayer. Seal the truth to our hearts. May those of us who are saved go from this place rejoicing in what Christ has done for us. And may those who are not saved truly consider that they have the opportunity to have eternal life by calling upon you, believing what we said about Christ, and calling upon the Lord to save them, we pray. May they do that in our hearts right now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.